See if that's working right. I want to call this message Led and Guided into Truth. The only teacher that we have that's referred to in this way is the Holy Spirit that is able to lead and guide. And I've got some things to say about that a little bit later in the message. In what we have is a strange situation today. We have the fivefold ministry, which I'll mention a little later on. But today's religious education, the Bible colleges, and that no community chapel was no exception, is nothing more than the promotions of the private interpretations that the church leadership of that organization considers is the truth. And I can get in a lot of flack and a lot of trouble for making that statement, but basically that's all it is. And I have considered becoming a Lutheran minister. I've considered becoming a, you know, going into the Pentecostal system. But as such, now as I understand it, it is the promotion of the organization's codes and creeds and what they believe. And as such, how can men teach the things like the Trinity when there is no support from the Scriptures anywhere for it? There's no support for the Trinity, but they teach it anyway. And the question is, how do they do it? And in fact, the whole tenor of the Scripture opposes the Trinitarian message. So when there are so many Scriptures that are so obvious on something or other that's different than what they believe, you know, what do they do with those Scriptures? How can they, places of higher education, spiritual education, ignore plain and, you know, real personal Scriptures? And how can they put their additions into these Scriptures and still call them the Word of God? Well, anyway, in Colossians 1:15, it refers to Christ as the image of the invisible God. And yet, he's called the firstborn of every creature. Is that a mystery? That is a real awesome thing that God has given to us, and yet it is a mystery to the church because nobody bothers to examine it. He's the firstborn of the creation. And so, who is he? Is he God or is he a man? Or does he reveal what God wants revealed and what the image that he wants out of every man that he has created? See, the image of God is in the Son, and the perfect image, and he wants that image created also in us. And so when he said, let us create man in our image, who knows exactly what God was thinking? Who has known the mind of the Lord? The Bible tells us that. Or who has instructed him? We don't know what he thinks and what he was thinking, or the fact that that he had images in his mind ahead of time before he created man, so that he could say, let us create man in our image, in an image that he already had in mind. You know, who knows? And so anyway, just bear with me on this message tonight. I've had difficulties tonight. I'm having a little more than normal. In Ephesians 4:11, we are told that Jesus, when he ascended on high, and you know what it says? Far above the heavens. I never saw that before. Ephesians 4:11, it says, when he ascended on high, far above the heavens. What exactly does that mean? That he gave gifts to men, one of which is the teacher. And see, I have had to revise and change my approach to this thing because the Bible says you don't have need that any man should teach you. And yet, we have all kinds of references to teachers. Even Daniel, who prophesied towards the end of time, he said that They that understand will instruct many. Now that sounds like a little bit different than what we see the Holy Spirit leading and guiding every man into truth. And Paul was taken and privately tutored for at least 3.5 years by Jesus himself, and before he began the ministry. He had to have a lot of his old Jewish customs removed, and the newness of Christ had to be put into his system. And so, with the objective, it says, of perfection, that we might be perfected. And the protection and perfection of the saints, and the work of the ministry, and of the edification of the body. And to edify the body means to build it up. Edifice means a building, edifice. And so in verse 13, it says to produce unity, and I would say not division, but what we have been producing is division. To come to the knowledge of the God's Son, unto a perfect man, unto the same measure as the stature of the fullness of Christ. Does that give us any leeway? It doesn't say, you know, through unity, through diversity. We are to come to the same measure as the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what it says. With the end result that we would no longer be carried about with every wind of doctrine, but would end up, in verse 15, Ephesians 4:15, would end up all speaking the same thing. Truth, in love, which causes men to grow up into Christ, who is the head of all things, who is the head of the church. And so, and men think that unity through diversity is okay with God. But you know what? It's not. It is not okay. It's not okay in the scriptures. And I have been a part of just about anything that men call Christianity today. I've been from the denominationals up to the Pentecostals, from one end to the other. And I have never seen any of the fivefold ministries function in the way that those verses describe. I have never seen Ephesians 4:11 function in the way that it describes. I've never seen it. And yet, I'm familiar with the fivefold ministry from just about every organization I've ever been a part of. And the reason is because those ministries were never, ever led and guided into the truth. And that's the difference between the Holy Spirit and men. We can't lead and guide. But we can teach if we have been led and guided. And that is the difference. And as such, in order to be an actual God-given teacher, someone has to first be led and guided into the truth. And by the only one capable of leading and guiding into all truth, which is the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm finally beginning to understand this. And that's why I said that today was a milestone. And I'm starting to feel myself kind of come out of that thing a little bit. Of course, God did ordain the fivefold ministry. It is ordained. That's what has been puzzling me. I've been kind of under the impression that maybe that was not for today. You know, as bad as some of the others that thought that the gifts were not for today. However, before any one of the ministries were able to do any of the things God's way, they had to each person be led and guided by the Holy Spirit into whatever area of truth God was allowing them at that time to receive. And can you understand what I just said there? Martin Luther was led and guided. But you know what? He would have never been guided into what we are being guided into. He would have never been led into it. That would have been the end of everything. If he would have defied the Trinity in his hour, you know what I'm saying? That would have been it. So God gave him partial revelation. He was a reformer, a great reformer. Wesley and Finney and Moody and others that have come up in, you know, in later on, they were great reformers. But many of them, Smith Wigglesworth, was a Trinitarian. And God still used the man. I'm starting to understand that. Because that was the light that they had at that hour. That's all they had. Well, I have no way of knowing where we are at today in God's timetable. I don't know where we're at. However, it appears to me that a lot of missing revelations are now becoming available to men through the Holy Spirit. The problem is that church organizations, mostly through false concepts, have organized, have pretty much closed their doors to up-to-date Holy Spirit leading and guiding. See, the churches have closed their doors so that they can't get into the leading and guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. What some reformers may have been led by the Holy Spirit into available revelations for their hour. However, as soon as men decided to organize and establish creeds and church doctrines, then the need for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide seemed unnecessary. You know, it's a strange thing, but some men might have been led and guided and didn't even know they were. You know what I mean? Weren't we led and kind of guided into the scriptures without knowing what was behind it? Haven't we been led and guided as a church at different times without knowing that the Spirit was doing it? And thinking that men were behind it? See, the devil knows verses of scriptures like Romans 8:14. He knows those verses. It says that only those who are led and guided by the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to put it in my words, are the true sons of God, because that's what it says. Those who are led and guided by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. That's what it says. And so he has to find a way so as to prevent that from happening. See, stop it from happening somehow. In Isaiah 28, we see the phrase, here a little, there a little, and line upon line and so forth. And we think, from that expression, we think, well, that's kind of something of the past, but it's not going to be in the present. But you know what? It is always a part of humanity because we are slow learners. We don't pick it up as quick as we think. And from that expression, we see the makeup of men revealed, which is us included. It does refer to us. As such, we are not as quick to understand and grasp things as we would like to think. I was thinking about Peter this morning. And I don't know who brought Peter up, but somebody did. And he comes up frequently. And because he's so much like us, but anyway, and Jesus said to Peter, he says, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Maybe it was Pablo. Mm-hmm. Was it Pablo?
Yeah, I believe so.
Yeah, and I was thinking, that, you know, it's that his faith would not fail. And I thought, oh, God, the second God of the Trinity, praying to the first God of the Trinity, that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. Does that make any sense? The man Christ Jesus, the Son, the only begotten Son of God, was praying to the Father that Peter's faith would not fail. And see, we're starting to understand that. Now it makes sense because we've got the scriptural support. I just received a major understanding that it seems to me that I should have had a long time ago. Is that not how revelation comes? Why didn't I understand this before? It's so obvious from the scriptures. And it has to do with the fivefold ministry. Of course it's ordained. We have said that the teaching ministry is kind of obsolete. And it's a thing of the past. When in reality, it was to be an ongoing ministry. However, God had some stipulations that the churches have not known. He had a stipulation. The stipulation is the teachers had to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit in order to do the teaching. And that's the thing of the past. They are led and guided by an organization into the private interpretations of the organization, and that is what they preach and that's what they teach. And that's why I say the Bible colleges are almost a facade. It's pretty close to the opposite of what God wants. They promote the private interpretations of whatever organization that they are. And so when a young man goes to a Bible college at Trinity, he was oneness, and when he goes there and becomes a Trinitarian and then says, I can't prove it from the Scriptures, but I know the Trinity is real. We know that he has been brainwashed somehow by that Bible college organization. He had the Scriptures before to prove that there wasn't such a thing as a Trinity. Now he has no Scriptures to prove his theology. And yet he is convinced that that's the way that it is. See, God has stipulations upon each bit of the ministries. And while we are kind of ignorant in what we do, and we have some guy comes to the church and he's been here 2 weeks and we put him teaching our kids in Sunday school, give him a handbook to go by and he knows nothing. We don't know what he's teaching. But God has never set it up that way. Men are to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit before they get into the ministry. Are you following me? That's a stipulation. I see it throughout the Scriptures. We have nothing that's opposite of that. And so anyway, it's this sleeping and form of godliness type of church system never is able to pick up the things of God. So God never left us or set up anything like we now see in today's churches. We don't see anything like it anywhere. Before any of the fivefold ministries could be ordained, or could be God ordained, then each person within the ministry would have to be led and guided individually through God's word of truth by the Holy Spirit. And see, that's the other thing. We got major problems. The devil is a deceiver. He's a liar. And so what does he do? He takes men away from God's word. So what do we have? We have a wordless church system. They carry the word around, but it's wordless. If you don't believe that the word is God's word, what good is it? Are you with me or not? And so anyway, that is why the devil has fought so hard to add to or take away somehow from God's eternal word. And to make matters even worse, the devil has done this in such a way so that millions have lost spiritual contact with God's eternal word and don't even know it. There's no contact, but they don't know that there's no contact. The Jewish leaders had allowed the devil to change God's word so much within their hearts, so that Jesus labeled them as of their father, the devil. Wasn't that a result of having the word changed? And as Paul labeled these last days as perilous, we have a similar situation today, as in Jesus' day, where the real word of God is foreign to a church system in a stage of famine. Is not the word of God foreign when you claim the Trinity and don't have any scriptures to back it up? Don't we have a problem or not? We got a serious problem. And the major problem is the devil has done so much damage to the real word so that those in even Pentecostal churches don't actually believe it. They think they have the right to analyze it, to critique it, to do whatever they want to it, and to change it. Been there, done that. I'm not talking from a standpoint I don't understand, because I was part of it. And now I look at it and I think, how in the ding-dong did I ever do what I did? As such, God's eternal word is falsely interpreted as church creeds and private interpretations have taken precedence and over the truth factors of God's word. The creeds and the interpretations have taken priority, precedence, over God's word. As such, when men think of truth, they automatically think what their creeds and their private interpretations tell them the Word of God actually means. Dominic and I were talking about that this morning. And he goes to a fellowship in some church. I'm not sure where he goes. And he goes there once in a while, and I think it's because there's a couple of girls there that he likes. I'm not sure. And so, anyway, and he was telling me about how they pray, what their prayers were. And they said they write down, before anybody prays, they give them a little piece of paper with a prayer that they are to pray. And so they pray it out loud to the church. So it's not coming out of the heart, it's coming off a piece of paper. And he was saying, you know, that's kind of weird, kind of strange. And I said, yeah, that's where they're at. That's the best they can do. And so what is the answer, and what I was told to do by the voice 16 years ago? That's the answer. I've learned a lot since that time. I was told to look for God where he was, and where he is. I didn't understand at the moment what that meant. But it didn't take long before the Holy Spirit began to lead and guide me into the Scriptures and said, this is where you will find God. And that's where we find him. Turn to the God Word alone, believe it totally, and allow the Holy Spirit and not men. Don't allow men to interpret what God meant by what God said in his Word. Never allow men to interpret it. Because my interpretations were not so good. Since it requires faith in order to activate the unseen Holy Spirit in our lives, then without the type of faith that pleases God, without the type of faith that pleases God, men in unbelief will automatically look for a teacher of flesh and blood rather than a God-given Holy Spirit that is not seen. It requires faith to activate the Holy Spirit. Without faith, what will we do? Charlie, I think you're really intelligent. I need you to teach me. You know what I mean? We want to see the teacher. What faith does, it activates an unseen teacher. Until eventually, and here's what you will teach when you teach. You will teach men to listen to God. You will teach from a totally different perspective. You will teach them what you have been taught by the Holy Spirit. And you will tell them, one of the first things you will tell them, and you might tell them every time you do any teaching, don't believe me. Believe the Word of God. Hear it and believe it. Remember what Jesus says? I think it was in Mark. The first thing recorded of him is repent and believe the gospel. I think that's the first thing that is recorded in Mark. And you know what? That is so far removed today that it's pathetic. People don't repent and believe the gospel. They don't believe the Bible. Because it's too foreign. So men spend years as they entertain the thoughts and the theories of men that God has more than likely hidden the truth from. I'm going to be really bold. And I'm even going to use a name, because I've done it before. But in the years when Community Chapel was kind of going downhill at the end of this thing, were we hearing the revelations of truth? Or did we begin to hear things that were not God ordained? You decide that. And I believe... See, the truth was being hidden. Would God give truth to us when we're in some goofy thing that we're doing? I don't think so. I believe that Amos 8:11 is a prophecy that directly points towards our present time. The bones in, you know, in Ezekiel 8:11, where it said God is sending a famine, not of bread and water, but for the hearing of the Word of God. And then in Ezekiel 37, it says that those bones were very, very dry. And he said that they represented the house, the whole house of Israel. And why were they very dry? You know what? I think that because we're human and because we have a tendency to kind of just hear what we think we hear, you know, this bone connected to that bone and this bone connected to that bone, and we're singing songs and we're thinking of the dry bones of Israel. We're not picking up the picture. If that was the whole house of Israel that was being represented by the dry bones, and God told them they can live if they hear my word, what in the ding-dong made them dry? Why did they get dry in the first place? Because they weren't hearing God's word. They were hearing private interpretation. Why is the church dry today? I just about got into something I'm not going to. See, they weren't hearing the real word of God. And as a matter of fact, nobody has been able to hear the real word like we are. And I don't mean this church. I mean this whole generation for 2,000 years. We have had access to the real word. The word of God through his only begotten son. The prophet that was greater than Moses. The one that God put his own words in his mouth. Who only spoke what the Father told him to speak. What kind of a prophet is this then? Are the words that we have available, are they better than anything that was in the Old Covenant? This is where it's at. But anyway, Ezekiel was told to tell the Israelites exactly what the voice told me to do. That's what I was told to do. So when Jesus came to speak only God's words and proclaim it as truth, was it not also a fulfillment of Ezekiel 37? Was that not exactly what they were told to do? That's what God's been telling us to do. And did not Jesus say in John 63 that the words that he spoke were both spirit and life? As such, why were they life? Because they were of the truth nature of God being manifested. And if by these exceeding great and precious promises we become partakers of God's divine nature, does that change who we become? Don't we become likenesses of Christ then? In that same image by the words of God? And so Jesus prayed in John 17:17, and he said, make them holy. Sanctify them. That's what it means. Make them holy. Through your truth, your word is truth. And it took me a while. I must have heard that I don't know how many times before. Sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. Through your truth. Does it matter? Does it make a difference? Whether I hear his word through his truth or through somebody else's rendition of what truth is? Does it matter? Of course it matters. Then he said, if you continue in my words, aren't they the Father's words? How did he become so bold as to call them his words? How about if you continue in the words that I speak that my Father puts in my mouth, isn't that what we have?
Yes, amen.
Then you will know the truth. Why? Because the nature of God's word is truth. And what has happened to us? We've come into a phenomenal revelation. When I talked to Charlotte one day, you know what? That was a highlight of the last few years in my life. And I said, what do you think about this truth? And she says, oh yeah. And I said, what about Marty? How's she doing with it? And we talked to her and she said, oh yeah. Oh, she can really see it. You know what it did? It gave me hope. It gave me hope because this is a truth issue. Oh, the church is not aware of it, a lot of it. You're going to get your chance. Pablo's going to get his chance. Hopefully it'll be here a little while before he goes back to Chile. Because that's going to be the inevitable outcome. That's what's going to happen at some point. I hate to see it, but I'll probably be dead by then. You will know the truth, and you'll be made free. But all of these truths are totally dependent upon us receiving them by faith. And so, since God is the author of truth, He made all things and can determine what truth is. It is up to Him to decide what truth is. Are you with me? He determines what truth is. And so, God is the author of truth. And so, we in this church, some with invisible, saw, okay, that's the word, I couldn't read my own writing. We saw invisible demon spirits manifested in men's flesh. Do you know that we saw those spirits? We actually saw demons. No, they're spirits. You can't see a demon. I think I saw an angel. Brittany never saw him when I was up smell fishing. But whoever it was, he sure saved my life. I think it was the angel that follows me around, and you know, I'm thinking maybe there's three or four of them. They take turns. And so we saw demonic forces, invisible spirits manifested. We saw a variety of mysterious things that had to be the evidence of invisible spirits in this church. We have seen it. And so when Jesus said, "He that sees me sees the Father," is it any big deal then to say that we are seeing the presence of God working in this man? God's a spirit. He's invisible. Jesus is the image of the invisible spirit. I had a baptism of the Holy Spirit experience that was phenomenal. And I've shared it a number of times. I have personally witnessed the divine presence of the God Spirit as God healed people right in front of me. Did I not see the Father in and of those things? What did I see? What did I see when little Caden's leg was mysteriously put back in place right under my nose? I mean, I can't say it was big because of my faith, but I tell you what, it did something for my faith. What did I see? Did I not see the presence of God? Tell me how it happened. Jesus said, "Of myself, I can do nothing." So who does it? If God gives him all authority and all power, and he does these things, who does it? Do you follow me? As such, in John 14:9, when Jesus said, "He that sees me," what does he see? He sees the invisible God. And then that verse in Colossians 1:15, where it calls Christ the image of the invisible God. I like that verse. It's a strange thing that I happen to see it the same day or close to the same day that Pablo did. And I think somebody else saw it right at the close time. Is that strange that we see these things? Jesus said, "By myself, I can do nothing." And the invisible Father, the God that works inside of me, he does the work. God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so in 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 7, it tells us that some have swerved from the faith, or from the truth, and have begun to be teachers of the law. And I thought, does that sound familiar? They've swerved from the faith and begun to become teachers of the law. And again, whenever men today get deep into the teaching of the law, it is a sign that they are not walking by faith. And in fact, moving away from the Old Testament law is a sign of faith. And so when people get bogged down with the Old Testament law and it becomes their livelihood, it becomes what they teach, and you know, and community chapel was no exception. They studied the law, and they studied the law, and they studied the law, and they studied. You know what? I listened to a lot of those messages, and I got so bogged down over all of the types and the shadows and the things that were part of the law that after a while I didn't have room in my cranium for the necessary things. And I didn't know until I had that experience 16 years ago. I didn't know that I needed to isolate myself and just about totally consume the new covenant. We're not in the old covenant. The old covenant is okay. It's a good reference for the new. It's a good support, faith support. The eunuch, all he had was Isaiah 53 that he was reading. And Philip preached Christ to him from that experience. But you know what? We don't have that anymore. We got the new covenant. We got the gospel message. We've got the things that are necessary. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 23, it says, here's what it says. The law was here until faith came. And another one, I thought of that this morning. I think that something that Ken set up in front, and it sparked me off, but by the time I got up here, I forgot it. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. The law and the prophets were until John. John was the end of the prophets and the beginning of the prophets. The end of the old, the beginning of the new. He was kind of a twofold ministry. He brought in the new. He was the one, the Elijah, that came to reveal the second or the coming of Christ. And so in verse 24, the Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to faith in Christ. That's what it says. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to faith in Christ. And in fact, and like I said, okay, I got it behind myself here. But after faith came, verse 25, then the schoolmaster is no longer necessary. So what do we do, and why do we insist on delving into the impossible things of the Old Testament law when we couldn't keep them anyway? And that's why I kind of shudder when I see people that get all bogged down and all caught up with the law and the things of the law and the types and the shadows and so forth. See, the devil works hard to get men away from faith and back under the law. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Okay, you know what? It doesn't say. But you give me your theory on who it was. It certainly wasn't somebody from God. Who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect? And you know what? Even though it says in the flesh, it doesn't mean that. Are you being made perfect by going back to the law? That's what they were doing. See, the faith that pleases God is also the type of faith that defeats the devil. And also, as I now understand, the faith that pleases God causes men to limit the works of eternal life to those words found within the Gospels and the epistles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. What is the most accurate Word of God ever? In these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. So what is the most accurate? The New Covenant. The New Covenant replaced the Old. Is it better? God must have thought so. He must have thought that faith was more important than the legalisms of the law. And why is it that so many people, you know, because they have both the Old Covenant and the New One in the same book, they tend to divide them, you know, between the two, and they come up with all these things that are half one and half the other. And so we have people that are New Testament Christians that are as legalistic as the Jews were. And we, in this church, have seen some. And where the dress codes are the standards. You know, that you judge by the dress. You judge by the appearance. You judge by the outside. God have mercy. When Peter shied away from the Jews because, or the Gentiles because he was hobnobbing with the Jews, Paul bawled him out. And he made that profound statement, something that's in me forever, or as long as my memory holds. And he said, if you being a Jew live as the Gentiles, why are you trying to make the Jews, the Gentiles become like Jews? You know, it's like, is that not for our understanding? The Bible tells us that no one was ever justified through the works of the law. I think Jesus said that himself. No, maybe Paul did. Maybe Paul said that in Galatians. No one was ever justified through the works of the law. And so when the New Testament churchgoers study the works of the law and even try to apply the things of the law to their modern-day lifestyles within the churches, we know that we have a spiritual interference and that the devil's deceptions are at work. And like in the Galatian church, they fall for those deceptions until Paul referred to them as foolish. He called the Galatians foolish. He says, oh, foolish Galatian, fools. You're fools. Foolish is just another term for fools. You know what I mean? We don't want to be called fools. We'd rather be called foolish, wouldn't we? But anyway, that's what it meant. Who began with Christ in the works of the Holy Spirit, but tried to finish what God began in them in and of the new covenant by getting them back under the legalisms of the Old Testament law. I would guess that generation after generation has some or many in that generation who have also been sucked back by that deception under the law. If God, you know what? The Catholics have a form of that legalism as part of their system, don't they? Big thing, big time. The Lutherans, big time. The Baptists, big time. It's the nature of the legalism. It's not, we look at it, we say, well, it's not the law. It is, it's the nature of the law. And then the Pentecostals, God have mercy. Legalistic. I'm going to make a statement and I'll repent for it right after I make it. I saw a lady that we used to know. And I said, if that woman ever smiled, her face was split in seven different angles. I can't even look like that. And Joanne and I said, afterwards we both commented on it. I said, was that just for our sake? Or is that, does she walk around that way? Pentecostal. Legalistic. And now I repent. Does that sound kind of like the Catholics?
Quite a bit.
Huh?
Quite a bit.
Yeah, quite a bit, sure. If God expects righteousness, and yet none have been made righteous through the law, then foolish men back under the law are foolish. I mean, that's what I meant to say. They're foolish if they're back under the law. It's simple. See, according to everything that we are able to see within the scriptures, God himself set the law aside as soon as the one he brought forth to fulfill the law finished his course. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said something, what did he say?
It is finished.
It is finished. I think the angels in heaven rejoiced. And they said, now, we're going to get away from the legalisms of the law and we're going to have a different system to work under. Oh, yeah. Sorry there, angels. As such, The legalisms of the Old Covenant were replaced by a substance called, or evidence of something called faith. And therefore, what the law could never do was now readily available by having faith alone in what God did through Christ. Glory! I had to get that out. So who did it? Who was behind it? I'm sorry if anybody's eardrums popped. I didn't mean to. Who was behind it all? God the Savior? Or the Savior that God brought forth? Is that why God called himself the Savior? He's the bottom of it all. He's behind it. Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. He was the first one ever that did that, that could ever say it. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. God says, when he comes forth, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. Well, didn't he put his words in Moses' mouth? Moses said, I'm frail, I can't speak. And God got angry at him. He said, okay, then we'll have Aaron come along and we'll put words in, I'll put my words in his mouth then. And so out of Aaron became the priesthood. Was it? Aaron's sons became the priests. And I'm wondering if it didn't have something to do with that. Why didn't they come out of Moses? And so, anyway, so then Aaron is in there speaking for Moses. And I thought, how did that work? So, you know, who was behind it? See, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so Jesus said, only God is good. And I'm beginning to understand what that could mean. I'm beginning to understand what that could mean by that statement. See, God is all in all, all inclusive, which means that goodness originates from God. So whatever goodness there may be in even in Christ or in anybody else, it starts with God. Yes. It is found in God. You know what I'm saying? You see, God's intrinsic nature, the very nature of who God is love and goodness and mercy and grace, longness, long-suffering and kindness. Well, how about the fruit of the Spirit? Isn't that what God is? So if we are to get the fruit of the Spirit, don't we pick up the divine nature of God? Is that what we're talking about or not? I believe that God allowed the contrast of good and evil so as to give men the option of choosing eternal life or not. And of course, that is somewhat speculation, which I don't really tell people to go along with or anything, but it is speculation. And since God's ways are past finding out, then who am I to even speculate? How can any of us speculate? In John 3:11, Jesus made this statement. And what did he mean by this, among lots of other ones he made? We only speak that we do know and testify what we have seen. What's he mean by that? The word in there is we, unless there's a little different translation, and they could say men only speak what they know. But he said we speak that we do know, and we only testify that we have seen. And then he says, and yet men are not willing to receive our witness. He's saying, I'm a witness. I testify what I've seen. And yet men don't believe our witness. See? Why did he say it that way? In John 6:45, it says, and they shall all be taught of God. And only those who learn from the Father are able to come to the Son. Jesus says, These are the ones that the Father has given to me. Figure this all out. No, don't figure it out. You can't. And so, would that maybe suggest that only those who are willing to be taught by the Holy Spirit are the ones that will eventually come to Christ? Is that what it means, maybe? Does it mean, maybe, that your will is a big issue? And if you're willing to be taught by Christ? And that, what about the leading and the guiding aspect? See, men are only able to teach each other, while the God-given Holy Spirit teacher, who perfectly knows the things of God, is the only teacher who is able to lead and guide into all truth. What does that mean? I can't do that. Do you know why? I'm not in the position to do that. All I can do is teach. I can tell people, what you got to do is listen to the Word of God. And I know something, just like I told Dominic this morning. I said, if you listen to it enough, it will convince you. It is the strangest book that has ever existed. There is not anything like it anywhere. It has the ability, it says it is quick. To be quick means to quicken something. It's like you put a seed in the ground, and the water hitting it, and the sunlight hitting the soil, and the warmth of the soil, it quickens that seed, and it grows into a plant. The Word of God inside of us, it quickens and it becomes life. It becomes something inside of us and we're unaware of it. It comes without observation. You can't see a plant. You're looking, you know, do you ever plant a, especially as a little child, you plant a kernel of corn in the ground and then you go every few hours to check and see if you can see it? Been there, done that. And you can't. It comes without observation. One day you look and here's a little sprout coming up. What happened? The conditions that God set up quickened that seed. This word is like the seed that the sower puts out. And you put it in your system, it gets quickened. But it can't be added to something else. You can't graft something else in with the word. It takes the word by itself to produce the divine nature of God in us. What about the... Okay. See, men are only able to teach each other, while the God-given teacher, because it says he knows and he compares spiritual with spiritual, he can lead and guide us into all truth. See, I was led into the Word of God, or the Word of all truth, and slowly guided into revelation after revelation. Haven't we been guided into revelation after revelation? What about the revelation that Jesus is a man? How did we get this? Oh, I know. Ken got on this thing and he began to start preaching it to us and we all started to believe Ken. If anybody believes that, we got to start all over. That is not how it happened. We started listening to the Word of God and the next thing we know, it was so obvious. You know, it jumped right out at us. So we were slowly guided into that revelation by the Holy Spirit as we saw the scriptures that supported it. The first thing we had to believe that this was God's Word. If you don't believe, see, the Bible says, he that would come to God must first believe God is. You have to believe that God is. Otherwise, you can't come to Him. You can't find God in this Word unless you believe this is His Word. It's the same principle. As false doctrines of the past have been replaced by new life-giving insights through the Holy Spirit. And the difference between the past and now is that I now have clear-cut scriptures that not only reveal some truths to us, but establish them as the Holy Spirit uses scripture verse after scripture verse to compare with each other scripture verses. And what I am now saying is basically foreign to a present-day form of godliness church system that has replaced God with men. God has been replaced. And if I was him, I don't know that I'd be real excited about it and real happy. Because any time that men have replaced God, God has found a way to get rid of their credentials. You know what I mean? And so men say, we have been given the fivefold ministry by Christ to bring us into perfection. However, what we have was basically never given on or designed by Christ, but rather today's fivefold ministry is used by men, by the devil, so as to promote doctrines that are not able to be proven or supported by God's word. You can't prove the Trinity. Tertullian, how many times have I said that? 20? 30? He said, if you try to prove the Trinity, I mean, he's an Old Testament, back in the early days. If you try to prove the Trinity by the scriptures, you'll go mad. But if you don't believe it, you'll go to hell. And it's like, what value does the Word of God have in his mind? You follow me? As far as I'm concerned, at this stage of the game, and where God has brought me, is that the Word of God has become a life source. It is a truth avenue. It is reality. It is what I got to have in order to make it. It's not only spirit, it is life. And eternal life is to actually know God and Christ. However, both God and Christ are revealed and declared only by the scriptures. And therefore, private interpretations are the obvious way that the devil is able to deceive men and therefore shut the doorway to eternal life. If he can be deceived and if you can be talked out of the Word of God, he can shut the doorway to eternal life. Private interpretations are not new. In case we think they are, they're not. But rather have been used by the devil on anyone since Eve who would somehow listen to him. It's not new. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes and those that were over Israel, each organization, that's what you'd have to call them, had different things that they believed in. I think the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees did, or vice versa. And it's like, is that not a major thing to be arguing over or not? If you don't believe in the resurrection, then why are you even serving God? Yeah, where you're just going to die and that's the end of you? I mean, what is the purpose? Oh, how subtle the devil is and has been. He impersonates the Holy Spirit so well so that even the most sincere, and the Bible tells us that even the very elect, it's possible that they could be deceived. That even the most sincere are able to be drawn into his deceptions. As such, God is trying to reveal to you and I just how to escape the devil's deceptions. You know, not only do you have to believe in God and believe in Christ, we have to also believe that there's a devil. Otherwise, we have no logic or no way to explain the things that the devil does. If we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, then what is this thing, this ding-dong thing that we're fighting against? What is this wrestling match that goes on sometimes in our minds? I've been through this thing several times in the last 3 or 4 weeks. In the middle of the night, I'm wrestling with this demon spirit. And I don't know how else to say it. It starts out a spirit, turns into a person, ends up to be a spirit. It's beating me up. I'm not winning the battle. I don't know that I've won any of them. It's a scary thing. What is this thing? A figment of my imagination? Or is this a real spirit? I don't know. I'm sleeping. God wants us to know how to escape the deceptions. You know what it is? Which is, we are to allow the Word of God to actually be and become the real incorruptible Word of God. And just because there are a little variety of things in the translations means nothing. And when the Bible becomes the right thing, then the Father is able to reveal Himself and His Son, and He exposes the devil. I am glad for 1982 when we were ushered into deliverance. I am so thankful. A lot of people never had that opportunity for insights. We began to understand that there was an enemy. By twisting and wrestling God's word, that's what the devil does. Neither the Father or the Son or Ben's great enemy is revealed. The devil doesn't want to be revealed. As such, the modern day church system is indeed in great peril. And that's what Paul said. And Jesus said in John 8:19, He said, "You neither know me nor my Father." He said, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." And why? He said, because he was the express image that has, and he that has seen me. And remember what Paul said? He said, "Oh, that I might know him." You know why Paul wanted to know Jesus? Because Jesus is the revelation of God. You know why we need to know Jesus? Because he that has seen him sees the Father. If we're going to know God, we have to know the Son. We have to discover him. And God has made a way for us to do that. See, we need the truth. Because truth gives us a real understanding that we must have concerning the Father that is revealed by Christ and by the disciples of Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. And contrary to public opinion, I'm done. It might have not seemed like I was going to make it, but I did. And I'm kind of out of that dizziness, so I'm glad for that. It was so bad I didn't know if I was going to make it over either. Let's turn this off.